Good morning. It's so wonderful to see all your wonderful faces. My name is Pastor Sam Kim, for those of you who are joining us today for the first time. Very excited that you guys can join us on our Easter Resurrection Sunday. We want to have a special welcome for those of you who are visiting for the first time. And those family are joining us. I want to take a moment, turn to your left and right and say, He has risen. To your neighbor, He has risen. Easter is the day that all Christians all over the world celebrate the resurrection of Christ. The gospel is simply this, that God came down in the form of man, in Jesus Christ, and He walked a lifetime in our shoes, and He suffered and took upon our sins upon Himself, died on the cross. And what Christians believe is that Christ rose again from the dead. The past few weeks has been just an incredible, exciting time for our church. We had a baptism service. We had a Good Friday service this past Friday. And we had the opportunity to hear testimonies and stories of individuals and how they've encountered God and the impact and the difference that God has made in their lives. And it's just been such an exciting time. I really get excited about the church. I really get excited about our community. I really get excited about what God is doing. If you get a chance, we do have the baptism testimonies available. We had a Good Friday service where we remembered the crucifixion of Christ. And for those of you, we had about 100 plus people come out. If you guys remember the activity that we did where we nailed our sins, we wrote them down and we nailed them to the cross. And when you came in this morning, we wanted you to have the very physical picture of our sins being forgiven. And so you saw that same cross that was ridden with red and sin that was cleaned or cleared out. And now we have the purple robe over it. And it's to declare that our Lord Jesus has risen. Today, I want to share how Easter encourages us in three simple ways. One, the death and resurrection of Jesus reminds us that we were made for something more. The death and resurrection of Jesus reminds us that we were made for something more. We were created for eternity. All of us have longed for something more. Even after a good job, a good vocation, a wonderful spouse, children, health and wealth. Even after we've attained a lot of these things, a lot of times we're stuck often wondering, is there more? I've met with so many people over the course of years who get to a certain stage in their life and they're not content with what they have. They're not content with the job. They're not content with their status. And by all accounts, I looked at their lives and it's incredible. Like wonderful lives and successful, and anyone else would look and just so blessed. And yet, time and time again, people are coming and seeking and asking, is there something more? We've worked our whole lives for something, and we've attained it. And then we work for the next thing, and then we've attained it. And then we work hard for the next thing, and then we've attained it. And then we get to this point where we feel like, well, maybe it's not enough. We begin to wonder, is this it? Or is there something more? In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 3, verse 11, it's one of the favorite verses I love to preach. And I think it's a wonderful reminder. It reminds us that God has created us for something more. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says that He has set eternity in our hearts. God has set eternity in our hearts. This speaks to us in our deepest, innermost being. There's something in us. There's something in us that causes us to search for something more. And the reason for that twofold is, one, the scripture says that God has created us in His image. He made us like Him. And in addition to that, He set eternity in our hearts. He created us for eternity. We weren't meant for a short period of time. I've used this quote many times, but Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, he says, "We are not physical beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience. We are not physical beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience." And so I think we go through life in the physical realm, and every once in a while we have these spiritual encounters. And I want to close to that. It's actually the other way around. We're actually created for eternity. We're actually created with a spirit, and we're having a momentary physical existence. And until we find and experience God in our lives, we will continue to search and seek. Here's some statistics that I found on religion. In the history of the world, there has been no culture that has not had some form of faith or religion. In every continent, in every culture, in the history of the world, there's always been some type of faith or deity or belief. Religion, then and now, concerns itself with seven areas in general. And these are all things in different seasons or at one aspect or another in your life you've considered and you've asked these questions. If you've had the chance to, you know, slow down your pace in life and ponder and contemplate a little bit, these are some of the questions that we ask. All of us have asked at one point in our life. One, the spiritual aspect of our human condition. Two, human beings, what is our place in this world? What is our purpose? Three, all of us seek to escape from suffering. Is there something better? Is there a better state of being? We have questions about the creation of the world, origin, where did things begin? We have questions about not only origin and where things began, but in our human nature, we ponder these thoughts. Five, we ask about life after death. What happens after we die? Six, we wonder about eternity. And seven, we wonder, is there a God? And personally, I think all space exploration has to do with this fact that there's just something in us that's wired, that's hardwired in a way to search for purpose, for origin, for meaning. And I think as we're searching for the stars, really ultimately what we're looking for is the beginning, is the origin, is we're searching for God. Statistics, we'll share some of these numbers that have changed over the last few years, but there are some 2.2 billion Christians in the world's population, which makes up for about 32% of the world's population. There are about 1.6 billion Muslims. There are 1 billion Hindus, 500 million Buddhists, and other small percentages that make up Jews, Sikhs, Baha'is, and tribal religions. Atheists account for some less than 3% of the world's population. And so you can just tell from humanity itself and what history has shown us that there's just something in us that is seeking after a faith or a deity or a religion. We're hardwired in that way. There's a reason why humanity seeks after God. There's just something in us. And I believe Ecclesiastes chapter 3:11 tells us why. That we were created for something more. That we were created for a greater purpose. That we were created for eternity. There's this scientific research that's been done about certain types of animals that have the capacity to, they have these huge migration patterns. And so if you've ever wondered about how elephants and whales, how they can migrate these thousands of miles and continents, and they don't have a map or a GPS, some of us, we wonder, at least for myself, I have a really hard time following maps, really get lost in a lot of, you know, simple situations. And I've always wanted to have this kind of sense of direction physically. And I thought it was so fascinating. I was on an airplane. I was watching this documentary on Discovery Channel. And they were taking these birds and these bats and experimenting. And what they would do is they would spin them around to kind of disorientate them so that they wouldn't have their center of gravity. And then they would take them far away from their home or their breeding area where they've been trained or grew up their whole life and trained. Take them out miles and miles out. And after spinning them, they would release these birds. And they did similar studies with bats. And at first, the birds would just kind of go around in this kind of random pattern, and then they would go shooting off in the wrong direction. And after a while, after they got their senses, after everything got set centered, they would then, amazingly, at some point, be able to catch their bearings and then make their way back home every single time. And so scientists have actually researched this and found that there are certain types of animals that have a type of chemical or some type of a iron deposit, and essentially what they call this magnetoreception, And essentially what these animals have is the capacity, check this out, it's so fascinating, the capacity to sense the Earth's magnetic fields, and they use that as a guiding system, as a guidance system. So in essence, these animals have this internal GPS system that helps them to migrate and travel large swaths of distances through generations. And I thought, man, that would be so incredible if humans had that capacity. And I read on further, you know, whether or not humans do, and they don't. You know, with all the Avengers and superhero movies, it'd be cool to find out some of these iron deposits. I'd like to put some in myself and never get lost again. You know, some type of enhancement or upgrade. We don't have this internal GPS that allows us to track the magnetic fields, but God has set a spiritual GPS in us. He set a spiritual GPS in us. He created us in such a way that we desire to go home in our spirits. There's just something in us, right? We'll never be content. Everything that the world has to offer is not enough. It's temporary. And if you've ever felt like that, it's because God has designed you in that way. It's that God has created you for something more, for something eternal. He set a spiritual GPS in you that begs to answer that question. What is the meaning? What is the purpose? Where is our origin? Is there a God? And until that space is filled, we will always continually seek after Him. Through the death and the resurrection of Christ, and through His coming to life again, and to His living forever, it reminds us that we were created for something more, that we were created for eternity. Two, the death and resurrection of Jesus reminds us that God understands our struggles. Right? He understands our struggles. We had such incredible testimonies of people opening up about their own broken marriages, their own struggles, their own sufferings, and it was so powerful. We had 120 people last Sunday sitting, not a dry eye. Everyone was crying because we've all gone through that. We've all been through struggles. We all have difficulties. We've all had heartbreaks and brokenness. And so to hear others, and especially leaders or pastors and people that you respect and look up to, and this idea that they're always trying to live a perfect life, but when they open up and share their struggles, it speaks to us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, this is what the Bible says about Jesus. For we do not have a high priest. The high priest is Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus understands our pain. He entered into our pain. He walked a lifetime in our shoes. You know, it's quite an international group, and I know that people who live in Singapore, we do quite a bit of traveling, and you know what it's like when you meet someone from your hometown, right? When you bump into someone from your hometown, every once in a while, I honestly never thought I would meet anyone from Fullerton, California in Singapore, you know, and there's two people, and they go to our church, and we didn't even know each other. It's a small town. So what is it about bumping into people from your hometown? You know, they understand the culture. They understand, you talk about your favorite food. You talk about, have you been to this place? And this, oh, yeah, I used to grow up on those, you know, walk on those train tracks and whatnot. And you love it. You connect because they get you, right? We get excited when we meet up with someone that we haven't seen in a long time, or we meet up with someone from our hometown that we didn't expect to see somewhere, and we start talking about the home team and things like that. It's just we love it. We feel connected. We feel like someone understands us and gets us. And essentially, God incarnate in His heavenly palace came down in the form of a baby, in the form of a human, walked a lifetime in our shoes without sinning, and then died on the cross. One, so that He could save us. Two, so that He can say He gets us. He understands. He knows what it's like to live a lifetime in our shoes. I was, this is my privilege and honor to be able to be a part of Solomon's Porch here in Singapore, which is the third church that I've been a part of, Solomon's Porch in Hong Kong, Solomon's Porch in Beijing. At one point in Beijing, I was going through some personal struggles, church planting, and I felt like there was a place where no one understood me, and I felt like there's no one that I could talk to. And I remember reaching out to a group of pastors in New York for a 5-week course that I'd taken on church planting. And I just had nowhere else to go. And I just sent them an email. I said, hey, I'm struggling with this. And, you know, can you pray for me? It's really a difficult time, really difficult season. And I think I'd forgotten about, you know, the email I'd sent. A few days had passed by. And I opened up my laptop as I was in my office that morning. And my laptop was set up where every new email that would come up, the heading would just kind of flash through your the top of your computer. And some of you guys, you know, are familiar with that. And I opened up my laptop, and this email flashed by my screen, and it was this guy by the name of Jake Kyle. And all it had was the first few lines, and it says, I hurt for you. And I said, I didn't even read the email yet. I opened it up, and here I was in this situation that I felt no one understood in terms of planning a church and things like that. And I reached out, and this email comes, just the heading. I didn't even read the email. This email just says, I hurt for you. And then I started sobbing. You know, I don't think I realized how much pressure or how much a difficulty I was going on. I think I was suppressing it or hiding it from my wife, hiding it from my children, hiding it from my leaders, and just kind of bearing it on my own and feeling like I just had to deal with it on my own and just, you know, figure it out. And then there's this guy who's 1,000 miles away in New York, and he writes, I hurt for you. And then those words alone just began to break my heart. And it was just so refreshing to know that someone out there understands what I'm going through. Someone else out there knows and understands what it feels like for what I'm going through. And then I opened up the email, and he was telling about his experiences when I was around your age. We were planning a church in Mexico City, and he started relating some of the struggles and everything that he was struggling with and everything he had difficulty. I was like, yeah, that's awesome. I mean, it wasn't awesome. It was difficult for me, but it was awesome in the sense that I'm so glad. You know, it's kind of weird, but I'm so glad that someone else understands my pain. And he was able to speak to me and minister to me in that way.
I saw
this interview of a woman by the name of Sarah Proff. And she gives this story of how at the age of 19, the man of her dreams showed up and proposed to her. And she said yes at the age of 19, immediately regretted it, but decided to follow through with her commitment. She gives the account over the next 10 years how she was stuck in domestic violence and how the husband was violent. And essentially, it got so bad that at one point she called home to her dad and said, I don't know what to do. And the dad simply said, silly, just call the police. She calls the police, show up, and she realizes at that point that she has to leave. She takes her two kids, leaves, and begins a new life on her own, away from this abuse. Some time into that, she realizes she doesn't have enough money. She doesn't have enough money to feed her two children. Doesn't have enough money to feed herself. She's hungry. She's starving. She has nowhere to go. She picks up, calls home, calls her mom. And basically, she just calls on her mom and says, Mom, I'm so hungry. You know, I don't have enough food to feed my kids. Right? And the mom, I'm sure, helped her out, but gave her something more, which was this advice, which was saying, just take it one day at a time. Just take it one day at a time. You're going to make it. You're going to be okay. You're going to overcome. And so some years later passes, and she's at the supermarket. She's buying groceries, all the food that she needs for her family and for herself. And she's going out, and she's blessed and thankful. And on her way out, she sees this young mom with a child. And the mom comes up to her and says, you know, can you spare some food for us? My daughter and I, we're starving. And she looks into her wallet. She has two $20 bills. And she understands. She understands the mom's situation. She takes out both $20 bills and gives it to the young lady. And she gives her the same advice. You know, hang in there, fight. Just take it one day at a time. I know what it's like. I know what it's like. This powerful testimony of someone who's been through it, who's walked and understands the situation. I was reading this book by R.T. Kendall, by the way, we hope to get as one of our speakers here in Psalms portion in coming seasons. Pastor Sam actually asked me if we wanted to have R.T. Kendall be our guest speaker last weekend, but I told him we have an awesome baptism celebration, so he's gonna have to wait till next time. He's written incredible books, Holy Fire, Total Forgiveness. He was the bishop of what church is that? Westminster in the UK. I think some 30 or plus years. I was looking at reading his book, Total Forgiveness, and he gives the account of one day where he was watching this TV show, the Larry King show, and they were doing an interview. Some of you guys may or may not remember, it might be past your age, but Larry King was interviewing Jim Baker, who was a talent evangelist, really popular in the 80s, and he was convicted for financial fraud, for buying, using televangelism, bringing in millions of dollars, preaching prosperity gospel, and then he was tagged for using this money to buy houses. And so the judge gave him a 45-year sentence. About 5 years into that sentence, there was a professor of law at Fordham University who decided to take up Jim Baker's case. And after 5 years of being in prison, they found out that he actually hadn't been engaged in any financial fraud, that it was someone who was trying to scheme against him. So he was put in prison for something he did not do. And so he was released. Eventually, people found out that he hadn't committed these things. But it still had its effect. He shares about how for the longest time he just kind of went to his farm community and just kind of stayed there for a little bit. After a while, the Lord called him out again, and he went into inner healing. Inner city ministries all over the world. And this is what he says when asked about his time in prison. He says, do you think that prison was a good thing for you? Even though he was unjustly in prison. And he says, absolutely, I learned so much, and now working in inner cities all over the world, I understand the people more, I understand them better. When I say I've been to prison, it's better than being ordained. It's better than going to seminary. They respond to me because they feel like I understand them a little bit more. And obviously, he's talking about very intense areas in communities and inner cities. People connected with him more because he went to prison, not because he went to seminary. When people walk a mile in our shoes, it's meaningful to us. We feel like they understand our position. And this is what God did. God came in the form of man through Jesus Christ, and he walked a lifetime. He understands our suffering. He understands our struggles. He gets us. He gets us. He can say, yeah, I know what that was like. I know what it was like to be accused. I know what it was like to be rejected. I know what it's like to fear death. I know what it's like to have those last moments. He understands this. And so that gives us an incredible, immense amount of hope and encouragement and assurance. God gets us. God understands our plight. He understands our struggles. He understands our fears. And Jesus resurrected. He came out on the other side of death. And defeat. And in that hope and in that belief, we're invited to have that same hope and belief in the resurrection. Point three, the death and resurrection of Jesus reminds us that we are forever forgiven. That we are forever forgiven. Psalm chapter 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We are forever forgiven. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. I will remember their sins no more. Because Jesus took all the sins upon himself. Because Jesus lived a righteous life without sin. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He was in a very unique position to take all the sins of the world upon himself. To die to them and for us to resurrect. And therefore, Christ alone can say, you are forgiven. No one else has that power and authority. There's a story written by Ernest Hemingway, a short story called The Capital of the World. And in the story, there's an account of a father and a son who get into this huge argument and just battle. And, And in anger and in shame, the son runs off away from home. After some time, the father wants to reconcile, and he goes searching for his son all over Spain, looking for him everywhere, searching for his son, you know, wanting to bring him back home. But the son is nowhere to be found. Finally, in a last-ditch effort in the city of Madrid, the story tells us that he puts an ad in the news, and it's like, that's Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Signed, Papa. And so he puts this in the news, and he goes to bed, and he hopes, prays the next day that his son might, you know, by some random chance, might see this article and realize that it's his dad and come and meet him at the Hotel Montana. And so he's just hoping, if there's any chance that his son might get word of this. He wakes up, goes to the Hotel Montana, and to his surprise, there are police squadrons, barricades, and people holding and pushing people back. Some 800 people showed up named Paco, right? All of them looking for forgiveness. All of them looking for their father. All of them hoping that maybe it was their dad, right? All of us need forgiveness, right? If we're honest with ourselves, there's just something in us, right? That we need forgiveness. We need reconciliation. There's you know, it's not so much about the forgiveness. It's not so much that you know, about something that's you know, sin. You know, the focus isn't sin. The focus isn't doing bad things. That's not what it is. There's a break in a relationship. What it is a father and a son coming back into a relationship. And there are all sorts of barriers to that. Right? Success can be a barrier to that. Right? Sin can be a barrier to that. Unforgiveness can be a barrier to that. Right? God is wanting and desiring to come back into a relationship. People want reunion. People want to reconcile. Right? Everyone needs forgiveness. Everyone needs forgiveness. We were created for eternity. We have a God that understands us. And we have a God that forgives us. This is the message of the gospel. Right? Jesus Christ came, walked a lifetime in our shoes, took all our sins, all our shames, all our shortcomings upon himself, died, was buried, was resurrected by the power of God. And in this, we believe that he has defeated sin. We believe that he has defeated death. We believe that we have an eternal hope if we believe and call upon his name. This is the gospel. Simply put, this is the message that God has communicated to us. There's a million ways by which God can reach out to us. A million ways by which he can send signs and try to connect. But God saw fit that the best way that he could communicate to you and I in a way that we would understand. And I thought about this in the human experience. Man, in the human experience, one of the most difficult things that anyone has to go through is losing a child or having to give up a child. And this is exactly the position that God put himself in. He put himself in the position that the deepest hurt that he would be able to say, I understand. Right? So we have a God who understands. We have a God who gives us hope in the resurrection. Let me close with this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. And I'll close with this last encouragement or kind of thought. In a mother's womb were two babies. One asked the other, do you believe in life after delivery? Now, you know, as a Christian church and faith, we're proposing that there's a God. We're proposing that there's eternity and life after death. And there's science and then there's spirit and there's that. Having to reconcile those things. And so here's a nice little story or poem. Something. In our mother's womb were two babies. One asked the other, do you believe in life after delivery? The other replied, why, of course. There has to be something after delivery. Maybe we're here to prepare ourselves for what we will need later. Nonsense, said the first. There is no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be? The second said, I don't know, but there will be more light than here. Maybe we will walk with our legs and eat from our mouths. Maybe we'll have other senses that we can't understand right now. The first replied, that is absurd. Walking is
is impossible.
And eating with our mouths? Ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies nutrition and everything we need.
But the umbilical cord is so short. Life after delivery is to be logically excluded. The second insisted, well, I think there is something. And maybe it's different than it is here. Maybe we won't even need the physical cord anymore. The first replied, nonsense. And moreover, if there is life, then why has no one ever come back from there? Delivery is the end of life. And in the after delivery, there's nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere. Well, I don't know, said the second insistent, but certainly we will meet Mother, and she will take care of us. The first replied, Mother? You actually believe in a mother? That's laughable. If Mother exists, then where is she now? The second said, she is all around us. We are surrounded by her. We are of her. It is in her that we live. Without her, this world would not and could not exist. Said the first, well, I don't see her, so it's only logical that she doesn't exist. To which the second replied, sometimes when you're in silence, when you focus and you really listen, you can perceive her presence. And you can hear her loving voice calling down from above. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the message of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we thank you that you have communicated to us in such a way that we would understand. God, if you came on a high horse with all your power and said, you know, why can't you be like this and why don't you be like this? We may not hear you, God. We may not perceive or understand. Or we may outright reject. But Lord, you came in humility. You came to serve. You came to love. You came to communicate the heart of the Father. And even then, when we didn't fully perceive it, even then when we questioned your motives, even then we thought you were trying to make a kingdom for yourself, even then we thought you were trying to create your own realm. And we didn't trust as humanity, and we put you on the cross. And Lord, it was only after your death, you dying for us, and then the power of God, which is supernatural, the power of eternity, the power of forever, the same ingredients that you created us in, the same reasons why we're not content, the same reasons why we search for something more, the same reasons why we have everything we need. We have absolutely everything we need. We have more than what we need. We have more than what most people have, and yet still, it's not enough. Because you have set and created us with eternity in mind. And so, Lord, when you came down and you showed us in reverse or in an upside down way that the most powerful, that the creator of the universe died for us and humbled himself, and then God, in your power, in your eternal power, you raised him up from the dead. God, it speaks to us. God, it speaks to us that we have someone, we have a God, a creator, a father that understands us. You understand us. You get us. And then you give to those who would have faith for something that is unseen, to have assurance and belief for something that is unseen, but something that is far beyond what is seen. To those who would take that small step of faith that maybe I'm not sure and it doesn't make sense, but at the same time, there's something about what the preacher is saying, and I certainly understand some of the emotions and struggles, and so Lord, God, I pray that you would come right now and over every single person here in a way, God, that only you can, that you would speak to their spirit. God, that you would speak ever so softly in their hearts. God, begin to unveil God, begin to open up. Let us begin to have revelation. Let us begin to recognize, God, that you've been there all along. On this day, we simply pause. On this day, we simply take a breath in the midst of all our demands, in the midst of all our projects, in the midst of all our plans. We simply take a pause. We catch a breath. And Lord, if you would be so gracious, God, we ask that you would breathe on us. And let us be aware of your purposes, of your plans, God, of your love. God, would you call us home? God, would you call us home? We thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't we all rise and we'll close with the last psalm.
invite you all to bow your heads and close your eyes as we close the service. Let me just finish our prayer and a blessing over you guys as we depart this place. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this message that we have a Creator, that we have a Father who loves us, who wants us back in His family, that you understand us, that you're willing to pay the ultimate price, that you created us, that our origin and our end, our beginning and our end is with you, Father God. We thank you that for our greatest fears and our greatest doubts of shame and unforgiveness and death, Lord God, that you have defeated sin and death, that you have overcome, and you overcame it not by your power, but you overcame it in your weakness by dying on the cross. And Lord, you resurrected, Lord, and we believe in this, God. We believe in this hope. God, we have experienced it ourselves. We have tasted of your presence. We have heard your voice. God, we've walked with you through the highs and the lows. God, you have walked with us through the highs and the lows. Father, I pray that this hope, that this reminder today, God, would be carried within us everywhere we go this week, God. If it's not true, God, then let it be bitter in our hearts and let us decide what we need to go forward in, God. But if it is true, if there's something in it, God, let us not rest. God, let us not be settled until we know for certain, God, that we can experience you and know you, Father God. We know that you've done everything you can this side of heaven to communicate your heart and your love. Lord, I pray that every single person here would be blessed today, God. That they would know how much you love them, God. That they would know that you'd be willing to go to the depth, Lord God, to call us out and save us out. Lord, we thank you for those that have, you know, called you Father and have been following you for years, to the highs and lows, and even some of us are going through difficult times right now, God. We cling to the hope. We cling to the promise. Lord God, it may feel like we're in the valley. It may feel like we're walking through death. But God, we cling to the resurrection. We believe that God Himself has risen from the dead. And you have led the way and you model for us. You're a forerunner, God. We gladly follow you, Lord. Wherever you lead, you are our captain. You're our commander. You're our leader. You're our Savior, God. We gladly follow you. Though we cannot see it now in our darkness, God, we look to the hope and the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. And we say forever thank you. God, forever thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for coming into my life. Thank you for coming into our lives. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance towards you and give you peace, shalom, this day forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's give praise to God. Let's give Him all the glory. Please join us afterwards for a lunch and some activities. Have a blessed week. God, you guys have a wonderful week.